Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
Well, praise the Lord. Man, what a good day it is. I don't know if you've looked outside yet. Hopefully you've got something on other than your pajamas. If you don't, no one's going to judge you, but don't get too used to this. I'll just tell you that. But anyway, it is a beautiful day, and I tell you, I can't think of a better way to worship Jesus than just by singing how great he is and what he's done for us. Would you bow with me in prayer before we get into God's word this morning? Let's pray. Father, you are good. And Lord, if you never did anything else for our benefit for as long as we live, that statement would still ring true. Because Father, you have looked on us in our sin and in your great love, and you did the impossible in that you bridge the gap between our brokenness and your holiness. And you did it through the precious blood of your son, Jesus. And Lord, we just finished singing about that great work that he did on the cross. And Lord, it's for that reason alone that we can bow before you this morning. People who are absolutely unworthy to stand before you. And yet we can enter into your throne with boldness because of the grace that you poured out on us through Jesus. And so, Father, we rejoice in that today. We worship you today because of that. Father, as we look outside and we see the beautiful sunshine and the warm weather and the bees flying around and the birds chirping and flowers blooming, Lord, we're just reminded of life and how you alone are the giver of that life. And so, Father, we're surrounded, Lord, by just a great testimony in your creation of how good you are. And so, Lord, I pray that that wouldn't get lost on us today, but that, Lord, we would fully engage with you in this time of worship. Lord, as we open your word here in just a few minutes, Lord, I pray that your spirit would just come and dwell with us, and Lord, give us wisdom, give us understanding, but Lord, give us desire, not just to hear your word, but to do it and to be changed by it. So Father, we're grateful. We're thankful for the privilege to worship you, and we ask that you would be glorified and praised and honored, that you'd be pleased with what we offer to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I've mentioned this before, but I'm just kind of amazed that we live in this time in history. I was thinking about this the other day about, like, what if this coronavirus situation, like, would have happened 25 years ago? Like, we have horrible internet at my house. It's awful, and we joke about it a lot. But it's nothing compared to the dial-up days. Those of you who are over 30, 25, 30 years old, you understand what I'm talking about. We had Juno, and if mom or daddy had to make a phone call, you got kicked off the internet about 20, 25 years ago. You youngins, listen up. You've got it made. You have got it made. And I was just thinking about this the other day, about how grateful I am that if we're going to walk through this time, that we are walking through it in a time where we can still gather, even if it is over the internet, and worship. And I'll tell you, it just brought some things to mind about our desire to be, for our lives to just be efficient. You know what I mean by that? Just kind of like a well-oiled machine. You know, we like to go through life and not be disrupted. We talked about that a few weeks ago. We want things to go the way they're supposed to go, and we want to know how they're going to go the way they're supposed to go. We like to be in the loop on those things, and that mentality is present in the church because the church is made up of people, right? And so we have kind of built a church, if you will, in America that's kind of like a well-oiled machine. You know, we focus a lot on structure and strategy and vision. We talk about creating all these ministry teams in order for our church to run as smoothly as possible, right? That's what we want to happen. That's what we want the goal to be. We value efficiency in the church. Now, listen, that is not bad. That is not a bad thing. We shouldn't try to avoid that. Those are good things that I just mentioned if, and listen up very closely, if we prioritize them correctly. It's good to plan. It's good to have a structure. It's good to be efficient until that planning takes over God's ability to intervene. A pastor by the name of A.W. Tozer said this about 50 years ago. I read it just the other week, and it just really resonated with me. It convicted me. Here's what he said. He was kind of critical of the church at times, but listen to what he said. He said, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. But if the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference. That's a very sad but sobering statement, is it not? We get so enamored with efficiency, with operating within our own abilities and our wisdom, that if we're not careful, we can push the Spirit of God and the power of God right out. But here's what I know, and you've heard me say it many times. Nothing of eternal significance is ever accomplished apart from prayer. We can be really good at doing churchy things, but we will not be good at doing kingdom things apart from God. And I think the same thing can be said not only about the Spirit of God at work, but in our dependence upon prayer. We're going to begin the next today and over the next 5 weeks diving deeply into this subject of prayer. What is prayer? Why is it so important? Why do we need to be not just people who pray, but people who are absolutely dependent upon prayer? And it's because I believe the majority of us in the American church today are operating outside of the power of prayer. And that doesn't mean that we're not doing things for the kingdom and we're not doing things that make a difference. But are we really tapped into God's power? Over the last several months, the Lord has impressed this on my heart. And it started personally with me, of God challenging me and convicting me about my prayer life. He showed me that I tend to go to other things first before I go to Him. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today. But that urgency has now turned in for me just a conviction for Pioneer Church. And I want to begin this series by just sharing just a little bit of my heart as to why we're going to spend 5 weeks on this one subject. God has done amazing things with Pioneer Church in our short life. He has drawn people to Jesus. He is restoring relationships. He is moving in our church. He's putting us in places that we can minister and make kingdom impacts in people's lives. But here's what I also have noticed. God is also leading us into things that are beyond our abilities. beyond our resources and beyond our wisdom. Pioneer Church has needs. Pioneer Church has things that God wants us to do. Pioneer Church has people that God wants us to engage and reach. But we can't get to those people on our own. We can't do the things He wants us to do apart from Him. And there are needs that we have that unless He provides, we won't get. And that's kind of a scary, sobering thing, is it not? Because the direction and the future of our church greatly depends on God's involvement in it. And that's what I want to get across to you today, is that we can only go so far within ourselves. But God has so much more that He wants us to do. And so the way that we enter into this season of God leading us into places that we aren't comfortable with, aren't familiar with, is through serious, powerful, effective prayer. Folks, I believe God is leading Pioneer Church into a season that He wants to show us something that's scary, and it's this. He wants to put us in places that if He doesn't show up and show off, we're going to fail. I tell you, man, as the pastor of this church, is the one that is giving his life, as many of you are, to this work called Pioneer Church, that is scary. That is truly stepping out over the side of the boat onto the water. But that is where eternal things happen. That's where kingdom stuff takes place, in the realm of where God is. And we connect in that realm through prayer. And so here's my goal for us. Over the next 5 weeks, I've kind of written some things down that I want us to be. I want Pioneer Church not to just be a church that prays, but for us to live by prayer, to be dependent on prayer. I think that's the difference between churches that truly make a difference for the kingdom and those who just kind of settle for mediocrity. God's not called us to be mediocre. God hasn't called us to maintain a status quo. God is calling Pioneer Church to make a kingdom difference in the world. And so I want us to be a people who watch God do the impossible in our families, in our community, in our church. But we don't do that apart from God. So folks, I refuse to settle for the mundane. And I believe you do too. And so that's why I want us to get into this series and to face it with absolute surrender to God. I ask that you would put into practice what we study, what we think about, what we are challenged to do through this series. And I pray that our heart is absolutely transformed. So those are some things that I have just written down that I want to see happen. So before we get into our message, let me give you an overview of what this series is going to look like. This morning, we're going to begin our time, as you can see in our title, Why Pray? We're going to answer that question, why should we pray? And in the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about learning how to pray. And we're going to learn how to pray from Jesus. His disciples approached Him and asked Him, Lord, teach us to pray. And so we're going to do the same thing as Pioneer Church. Lord, teach us to pray. So for the next 2 weeks after this week, that's what we're going to do. Then on week four, we're going to talk about some things that can hinder your prayer. Have you ever thought or felt like your prayers didn't go past the ceiling sometimes? Well, there's a reason for that. And it could be what's happening in our lives. And so we're going to talk about some things that can hinder prayer. And then at the end of our series, we're going to talk about how we respond when God answers prayers. Because, folks, I am so confident that if we will go through this series and we'll obey God and we will intentionally seek Him in prayer, I believe in the next 5 weeks, He's going to show us some amazing life-transforming things. And so we're going to talk about what we're to do when God answers our prayer. Along with our Sunday morning gatherings on Wednesday, I'm going to put out a video every Wednesday, kind of a midweek thing. And what these videos are going to be are just little testimonies from some of our very own pioneer people who have been so gracious to share how God has impacted their life through prayer. And so starting this Wednesday, we'll have our first midweek video. So be sure to tune in for that. And on top of that, signed up for these. Now, most of you got them probably yesterday. Some of you didn't. I'm going to be getting these out to you the rest of today and into tomorrow. But what this is just a little notebook, nothing special about it. But I want you to use this as a very important tool over this series. Along with the series Let Us Pray, I have issued a challenge to us called Pray Through May, where we commit for the next 31 days to pray in a very intentional way. And so this notebook is supposed to help us do that. So first thing I want you to do when you get your notebook is I want you to open up to the front page, and I want you to write your greatest prayer needs. Maybe it's something that you've been praying for years. Maybe it's a person. Maybe it's a sickness. Whatever it is, I want you to write it, and then I want you to put the date on there. Because this is something we're going to use to track the progress of our prayers. Now, when we get to the end of the 31 days, maybe this prayer isn't answered. But I do know that God's going to do a work in us as we intentionally pray for these things. So I want you to use this to track the progress of prayer. I also want you to take these and use them. We're going to give you some prayer prompts throughout this series. Some things specifically we want you to pray for Pioneer Church. Some tips on how to pray and how to use this, this prayer journal. Write those things out. We're going to encourage you to write out scriptures. Write out prayers that we find in the Bible. Write out how you're feeling about those prayers. And here's what I know, okay? If you're listening, say amen in your home. I won't hear it, but I trust that you will. This is very important. Some of you already look at this thing and you go, I'm not going to do this. I think it's a waste of time. I don't need to write down my prayers to pray. And you're right, you don't. But here's what I believe. I believe that we're free to continue to live in our relationship with the Lord as we always have. And maybe your prayer life is excellent. Maybe you're seeing God move in an amazing way and you don't need to track it. But I'm willing to bet that for the majority of us, we can honestly say we need to see God move in a greater way. Our prayer life needs work. And so folks, this is an opportunity for you to really be intentional. I've been using that word a lot this morning, to be intentional in your approach to seeking God in prayer. I don't want prayer to be an afterthought for our church. And so would you use this? Would you commit to this over the next 30 days? And let's see when we get to the end of May, when we get to these last pages, how different they are from the first pages of this prayer notebook. So that's what this is for. And there's some tips in there that you can absolutely use to help you do some prayer journaling if you've never done that before. So without further ado, let's get into the reason why we should pray. I have asked that question a lot in my life with Christ. I don't know. I grew up in church, so I just always knew that you were supposed to pray. I always knew that's what you did before service, after service. I knew that you were supposed to pray before a meal. You should pray before you go to bed. But I never really understood why. I never really understood why it was so important. Now, some of you listening to this message could probably share stories with us that would bring chills to us about how miraculous God has been in answering your prayers. Some of you, though, may be very jaded when it comes to talking about prayer. Because if you're honest, your attempts at praying, your attempts at seeking God, haven't always produced what you thought they would. I think everybody probably could say that to a degree, that what I have prayed for at times has not happened. But I also know that that can bring about bitterness. It can bring about resentment, some apathy in our life concerning prayer, because You don't understand why it's so important. And so you're at the right place today, because I believe God wants to teach us why we should pray. And what I have, just for time's sake, I have five reasons why we should pray. There are a lot more. Some of them you're going to think that aren't mentioned that I should, like God tells us to, right? It's a command to pray. Well, I don't have that in there today because most of you know that you should, right? But I have five reasons that I think are very important that will help motivate us to be people of prayer. So if you'll go with me first to the Old Testament book of Genesis, we're going to start in the very beginning. And in Genesis, we see a God who created everything that we see, and he was very engaged with it, right? We don't serve a distant God like other religions. A lot of religions think of their God as inapproachable, but our God has always been engaged with his creation. In fact, before the fall, the Bible teaches us that God dwelt in his creation. He would walk in the garden. The Bible doesn't explicitly say it, but I believe we can infer that Adam spent time communing with God in the garden, that God dwelt among his creation. And so God has always desired this relationship with his creation. But then in Genesis chapter 3, we see the great fall, and we see that relationship with God was fractured, was broken. And through Adam and Eve's sin, the fellowship with God was no more and was changed forever. Listen to what happened. Here's what happened. Genesis 3, and they heard, this is Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, so he spoke to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" And he, Adam, said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And so here's what we see. This relationship with Adam and God, Adam and Eve and God, is that God comes down to dwell with Adam. He comes to walk in the garden to speak with Adam. But we know that Adam and Eve were hiding themselves because they had sinned. And because of that, the relationship was broken. But here's what wasn't broken that I want you to know. God still desired to communicate with his creation. Although now he could not dwell among them, he was separated from them because of sin, God had to desire or wanted to desire to communicate with his creation. And here's why that's important. If there's ever to be a relationship with God, there's got to be communication. There's no way we can commune or connect with God if we don't commune with him. So here's what happens. God is separated. He banishes Adam and Eve from the garden. They go and they have two children. And in Genesis chapter 4, we see the full effects of sin taking place. Cain murdered his brother Abel, and mankind did whatever their sin-filled hearts desired. And so the world was in a bad place. And so listen to what happens in Genesis 4. Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth, for she said, "God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him." And to Seth also was a son born, and his name was Enosh. And at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Well, here's what that means. They began to pray. They had this severed relationship with God, but they were seeing the effects of sin. They had witnessed the first murder in history, in creation, and it scared them. They realized their depravity there in that moment, and so their reaction was to cry out to God. They prayed all the way back in Genesis chapter 4. And so the first reason why we pray is because it is God's primary means of connecting with his people. It's how God and man can continue to have this connection even though we are separated because of our sin. So in order to have a relationship, there must be a connection. And in order to have a connection, there must be communication. And so prayer simply is the way we communicate with God. God could have chosen any other way for us to communicate with him. He could have made us write him letters every day. But all we have to do is speak to him as like in any other relationship that we're in. But I want you to think about that as an example for just a minute. Those of you who are married, I want you to think about this. Imagine what your marriage would look like if you never talked to your spouse. You lived in the same house, you passed each other in the hallway, you shared all these responsibilities, but you never communicated. Some of you are saying, not Annie, Kate, and Tyler, but some of you are going, yeah, that's my marriage. We live under the same roof, but we don't talk. Imagine how damaging that is to your relationship. Laura and I have walked through this in seasons of we get so busy and so preoccupied with other things that we just lose sight of how important it is to connect just through talking. And so imagine what your relationship would be like if you never talked to your spouse. Now take that into your relationship with God. You see, many of us never realize that the reason why our relationship with him is strained is simply because we're not talking to him. We're not communicating with him. We are not connecting with him. And so here's a point that I want you to understand this morning. It is absolutely impossible to have a personal relationship with somebody that you don't talk to. If you say my relationship with God is the most important relationship in my life, then it should be the relationship that you are communicating with that God the most in. It's impossible to have a personal relationship with someone that you don't talk to. Now, you may say, well, I talk to God, but he doesn't talk back to me. And that frustrates me. And we're going to talk about that in the next couple of weeks, but I do want to show you a promise from God that I want you to hold on to this morning. It's in Jeremiah 33. Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. What is that passage saying to us? God will talk back. He's promised that if we call to him, he will answer. Now, it may not be audibly. Some people say they hear the audible voice of God. Praise the Lord. That's never happened to me because I think God would know that I would freak out instead of run to that voice. I'd run away from it, right? But God does answer our prayers. But let me just say this, and I'll leave this. We'll put a pin in this until next week. Maybe the reason why we're not hearing God in our prayer is because we're not allowing him time to talk. You see, prayer is just as much about listening as it is talking. We'll talk about that more next week. So, first reason why we pray is because it is how God connects with his people through prayer. The next reason we pray is because prayer brings the things that we cannot control to the one who has all control. I want you to think about that for just a minute. You don't need me to tell you that there are things in this life that are beyond our control, right? Those things are probably the things that you're going to write on the first page of your prayer journal. These are things that I can't take care of in and of myself. We cannot control sickness, right? We are looking at a world right now trying to contain a virus, a small, minuscule thing that you can't see that is wreaking havoc on our planet. We can't control it. The only thing we're trying to do is contain it, right? So we can't control sickness. We can't control the salvation of other people. Think about that. Think about if you've got a loved one that doesn't know Christ and how much you yearn for them to get saved, but you can't do that for them. You can't control their salvation. You can't control the path that your children take, right? There are some things in this life that we just don't have control over. And here's what I believe. I believe that is by design. I believe we have a God who is so much wiser than us that he puts us in things and in situations that are beyond our control so that we will simply go to the one who is. And the scriptures are full of stories like this. I want to just show you one very quickly for time's sake. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. There's this king of Judah, and his name is Jehoshaphat. Don't know what he did to his parents for them to name him that. That is awful. That is an awful name. However, he was a good king. He respected the Lord. He sought the Lord. But they were in a really bad place because of the sin of people that came before him. Israel was getting ready to come under siege by three enemy nations. They were surrounded on three sides by enemies. And so Jehoshaphat was very afraid. And so here's how he responded to this circumstance that he couldn't control. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, listen to what it says. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he set his face to seek the Lord. What that means, he prayed. And not only that, he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the Lord. And here's what he said. This is his prayer. O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you into the sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before your name, before you, for your name is in this house, and we will cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given to us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Think about this. The greatest trial that Jehoshaphat would ever face as king, probably as a human being. He was responsible for a kingdom that was getting ready to be annihilated by these people. Instead of trying to rally his own army, instead of trying to beg, borrow, and steal to appease these nations, what does he do? He prays. It's the first thing that he does. And then he assembles Judah, and then they pray together. And so Jehoshaphat knew that the answer to the thing that was beyond his control was not his own wisdom, but prayer. And so here's a question that I have for us this morning. Is prayer your last resort or your first weapon against the uncertainties and powerful obstacles in your life? Think about the things in your life that you're facing. Have you exhausted everything else before finally going before the Lord? You see, in our sinful humanity, we like to see how strong we are, don't we? We like to see how capable we are to fix our own problems. And it's prideful. And we'll get to that in just a minute. But here's what I know. Once we're beaten up by the circumstances that we can't control, we finally humble ourselves and pray. I have a friend, a pastor friend, who was a missionary in Africa for several years. And we were talking about prayer and faith one time. And he said, you know, TJ, the difference between believers in Africa and believers in America is not seen any clearer than when there's sickness. The village that he was in had a doctor that traveled like several hundred miles. He had a lot of people that he visited. And so he would only come through about every 90 days. And so here's what he said. In America, when we get sick, what's the first thing that we do? We call the doctor, right? Once we call the doctor, we get the diagnosis, we get the medicine, then we might pray after that. He said, but in Africa, in this village that he was in, we got sick, we prayed. And then we sought help from a doctor if we could. And here's the thing, that's not a slight against the blessing of medicine. I'm thankful that we have medicine. But it does show us oftentimes where our hope lies first. The Bible says, do not trust in horses or princes, but trust in the Lord your God. And we prove that we trust him when we seek him in prayer. Great theologian John Bunyan said this, you can do more than pray after you've prayed. But you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. Think about that. As we pray, God shows us our part in the matter. But until we seek Him, we are on our own to try to figure it out. And so God's desire is for us to see what a privilege it is that we have a way to bring these things before Him who is in control of them all. And so here's the third thing. The third realization, the third point is a realization of this last one. So we pray not only because there are things that are beyond our control, but simply, man, we're just needy people. I mean, I don't know if that's an issue for you to admit, but here's what I know. The longer that I've walked with the Lord, the more I realize how absolutely dependent I am on Him for everything. Several years ago, I heard a song, a worship song, and one of the lines in that song says, "It's your breath in our lungs." And so we pour out our praise. And I'd never really thought about that before, but if you think about what that line is, it's His breath. He owns it. And He puts it in our lungs for us. Something as simple as breathing comes through Him and not me. And so that just really made me think of how dependent and needy I really am on God. And I didn't realize that. As someone once said, oh, to be able to live in the wisdom of an old saint with the confidence of a new one. What that means is when you first got saved, you were just confident in everything, man. You felt like you could, jump into hell with a water pistol and just take out everybody, right? You had this confidence in Jesus. But here's what happens, as it does with all of us. Life kicks in. Circumstances come into our life that are unfavorable. God puts us in a season of waiting, a season of uncertainty, a season of silence. And it's in that time, as new believers, that we begin to squirm and we begin to scramble because this confidence that we had when everything was good is now starting to wane. And the reason it's starting to wane is because our confidence maybe wasn't really in the Lord, but in what the Lord was doing for us in those favorable times. And so what happens is anxiety and worry began to creep up in us when we realize how needy we actually are. Because here's what happens. We know that we need God, but we're still living in our own strength. And so we begin to panic when we're not calling out to God instead of we're trusting in our own actions and things aren't changing. But here's what Paul tells us to do in Philippians chapter 4. Listen to this. Let me give you this. Psalm 70 verse 5. David says this, "I am poor and needy." I love that. I mean, that was a guy who was the king of Israel. And for him to declare, "I am poor and needy," was a big thing. Not only that, he implored to God, "Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay." And so David confessed that to the Lord. "I am poor and needy." But oftentimes we don't. But here's what happens. We get in this place of fear and anxiety and panic. And so how do we handle that? How do we manage that? Here's how Paul tells us. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I love the New Living Translation says, "Tell God what you need. Tell Him what you need." I wonder how often, though, we don't. And have you ever thought about why that might be? Why is it that we wrestle with things in life? We struggle with things in life that are hard and beyond our control, but we don't pray. Why might that be? Well, here's what it is. It's pride. It's pride in ourselves. It's pride in our own self-sufficiency. We don't want to admit that we're needy people. But can I tell you something about Christian maturity? The Bible teaches us that Christian maturity is realizing our weaknesses, realizing how needy we are, and going to God first. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, "I boast in my weaknesses. Paul was actually glad that there were things in his life that he had to go seek God for, because it showed that his dependence was not on himself, but on God. I don't know if you've ever dealt with this. I tell you, I seem like I'm using myself a lot in this sermon, but there's a lot of reasons for that. But there was a time in my life where I felt like I was a burden to God. Have you ever felt that way? Where you were just afraid almost to pray because you knew that it was going to be the same story. Maybe you're dealing with the same mistakes and the same sin. And so it's going to be, I got to go to God with the same confession. You need the same things. And there was a time in my life where I just really felt like God was tired of hearing from me. Like if he had caller ID on the prayer line, he would ignore it. Like that's how I felt. But here's what I know. The Bible teaches us that God's desire is to answer our prayer. God desires to hear from you. Church, listen to me this morning. You are not a burden to our God. The very things that are weighing you down may be in your life orchestrated by God for the very purpose of driving you to pray. So don't wrestle, don't struggle, don't suffer rolling around in that stuff. Take it to him. He knows our frame, Psalm 103. He knows we're needy, and he's okay with that. So pour that out to him. And so here's a key point I want you to focus on and think about today. We pray because prayer produces humility. It's a humbling thing to have to bow and say, God, I can't. Will you? But prayer produces humility, and that humility drives the sin of pride far from our hearts. Because can I tell you something? You cannot have an effective relationship with Jesus if your heart is full of pride. And so prayer drives the pride out of us through humility. Number four. Now this one, this next point is probably one of the most thought-provoking points that we have today. And I'll tell you, it's a very, very good question. And my intention is not to confuse us, but to really get us to think through this, because this is one of the main reasons people struggle with prayer. And here's what it is. Here's the question. If God is sovereign, okay, if God is sovereign, and that means that he has complete control and knowledge over all things, right? He is absolutely in control of all things, then why should we pray? I don't know if you've ever asked that question, but I certainly have. I have wrestled with the tension between God's sovereignty and my role in prayer. And there's a second question that kind of goes along with this. So does prayer actually change anything? You see, if we don't know that it changes anything, we won't do it. And so I want to kind of spend a couple minutes just kind of talking about this question. And let me just say this. Those of us who might would say, because God is sovereign, that means I don't need to pray. Here's, can I tell you why your theology is really weak? One, it means that the sovereignty of God, your view of God's sovereignty is very insufficient. You have a very limited understanding of God's sovereignty if you don't believe that we play a part in it. And two, that mindset would say that God doesn't desire to invite us or involve us in the things he does in this world, which we know is not true. Everything, almost everything he accomplishes in his creation, he uses creation to accomplish. And so for us to say that God is sovereign, therefore I don't need to pray, would insinuate that he does not want to use you in his creation. And so here's where I want to kind of land here. There are two things that I want you to get. Let me give you the point first. So, prayer, we pray because it's how we participate in God's sovereign plan. Prayer is the means by which we are invited and we have an active role in fulfilling God's sovereign plan. Now, there are two things found in Scripture that we've got to believe. And they're going to seem like they contradict each other, but they don't. All right? So, it's just a matter of believing that both are true. And I'll show you from Scripture. Here's the first one. God is absolutely sovereign over all people, things, and events. The Bible teaches that incredibly clearly. Everything that he does is because of his sovereign will. So he's in control. And so here's the second one. So God is absolutely sovereign over all people, things, and events. And we play a vital role and have great responsibility in his sovereignty. Let me show you that from the scriptures. You ready? Psalm 115:3. Our God is in the heavens and he does all that he pleases. So what does that mean? Who is God accountable to? Himself, right? There's nobody that God has to answer to. God does whatever he wants to do. If tomorrow God said, I want the sky to be green, he could turn it green, right? He does all that he pleases. Now, listen to this one. James chapter 5, if any among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. And the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So here's what that verse would insinuate. Our prayers have an effect, right? This makes it sound like the power of change is contingent upon the prayer of people. Let me show you this one. This is Daniel chapter 4. This is King Nebuchadnezzar. God does all according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? So what does it mean to stay God's hand or to stay someone's hand? It means to stop, to intervene, to interfere, to change his direction. So what this passage in Daniel is saying is when God's mind is made up to do something in his sovereignty, he's going to do it, right? But now listen to this one, Numbers chapter 11. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes, and when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outlying parts of the camp. So the people of Israel complained, God was angry, and he determined, man, I'm just going to set them on fire. But here's what happened. Verse 2, then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord. And what happened because of Moses' prayer? The fire died down. So in essence, we could say, because of Moses' prayer, that he stayed God's hand from destroying his people. So here's the answer. Here's what I want you to understand. It looks like that there's two contradictory things at work here, but here's the truth. God's sovereignty includes our prayers. What I mean by that is when God was up in heaven and he was planning the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning in his sovereignty, as Isaiah says, with all the twists and turns and different things, he accounted and put in his foreknowledge our praying in those circumstances. And so here's what we got to understand this morning. When God sets forth his plan to come to fruition, he uses the prayers of the people in order for that to happen. He puts in your heart what to pray for at that time. And we say, well, that's just too far-fetched. That makes us a puppet of God. Absolutely not. Because here's what I see. If we believe that God is sovereign over all areas of our life, why can't he be sovereign over the very desires of our heart to move us to pray? And so here's what I know. It is our choice to pray. But God works in his sovereignty through our prayer because he is at work in our heart, giving us the desire to do that. Philippians chapter 2 says that. For it is God working in us, giving us the desire and the power to do what pleases him. So God starts that process, and he does that through our prayer. So that leads us to the second part. Does prayer actually change things? Does it change things? I say it absolutely does. Now, here's what I believe prayer changes. It may not change the outcome of a situation that may be set by the sovereignty of God, but prayer will absolutely change you. Prayer may change your circumstances or your perception of things. What I believe we're going to find in this journey over the next 31 days of prayer is that a lot of things that you've been praying for not from God's will, from God's perspective, but from your own. And so God's going to tell you, I'm not changing this situation, or I'm not going to answer your prayer according to how you're praying it, because that's not part of my will. And so he's going to begin to change your mind. He's going to begin to change your heart and your perspective on things, which is exactly what we want him to do. And we want to trust him with that. Because here's what I know. There are things that are going to come into our heart that we don't even know how to pray for. And that's when we want God's sovereignty to take over. Listen to what Paul said in Romans chapter 8. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we ought to pray. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So the Spirit of God comes and he takes over in our time when we don't know how to pray. And he prays on our behalf. Folks, I pray that you understand that is a comforting thing. That God prays even when we can't. And so here's a key point I want you to get from this. The prayers of God's people are vital to the fulfillment of his sovereign plan. Hey, God has plans for your life. God has plans for Pioneer Church. And he wants to use our prayer to bring about those plans. So folks, let's be involved in that. And one more point and we're finished. This is a very straightforward point. We pray because it reveals the legitimacy of our faith. It proves that our faith is real. Can I tell you something about prayer that you probably already know? It's hard. Prayer's hard. When we say, well, I may say a few words before I eat my meal, and that's not difficult, but the Puritans used to talk about this laboring in prayer. And if you've ever interceded on behalf of somebody, if you've ever truly just fasted and prayed, you understand how hard that is. And there's a reason why it's called laboring in prayer, because it takes time. It takes effort. It takes earnestness. Remember when Jesus was in the garden, the Bible says he was in such anguish that as he prayed, his sweat was like drops of blood. That's the tension that he felt in that prayer. Prayer is heavy business. Oswald Chambers said this, prayer does not equip us for greater works. Prayer is the greater work. And because it's such a heavy work, those who don't believe in it won't do it. If you don't believe that prayer works, you won't do it. And so those who don't believe that God ordains prayer or works through prayers, they'll try to do every other thing but pray. And I think that's where we are in America today with the church. I think a lot of us as believers are weak and powerless because we have not tapped into the power of God through prayer. And it's because we don't believe it works. I don't know your heart, and I know that it would be very unpopular for you to get around a group of Christians and admit that prayer doesn't work. But can I say this in love? Our lack of praying shows that we don't believe it works. Let me read something to you. Psalm 65, verse 2 is a very simple question, I want to ask you. David says, "Oh, you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come." Let me ask you this morning, do you believe what David said in that prayer? Do you believe that God hears our prayer? I want you to really think about that for just a minute. Don't breeze over it, but really stop. Pause right now and say, man, do I believe that? Do I believe that God hears my prayer? Because here's what I know. If you don't, that says something very dangerous about your faith. Okay? Listen to what Hebrews 11:6 says. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. So you may say, well, I believe in God. There's not a faith issue there. But yes, there is, because the passage tells us that there are two parts to a faith that pleases God. Not just that you believe he exists, but that you also believe that he rewards those who seek him. And so you've got to believe in prayer in order to have a faith that's pleasing to God. If you believe in God, you have to believe that he hears and wants you to pray. So here's the question before we're done this morning. If I really trust God, will I prove it by actually talking to him on a regular basis? That's my challenge for this month. You trust God? You want to be pleasing to God? You want to go where he says to go? You want to do what he says to do? Then will you prove that by taking the time this month to intentionally seek him in prayer? It's going to be hard. You're going to get about 3 days into it, and life's going to kick in. You have a choice to make. Will you choose to pray? Or will you choose to do the other things? There's always going to be a Facebook post to look at. There's always going to be another Netflix show to watch. There's always going to be a child to feed. There's always going to be a job that you got to go to. There's always going to be chores. There's always going to be hobbies. Those things are always there. But we have to make a choice. Will we seek God in prayer? Or will we just keep living like we always have? Can I plead with you this morning? Can I beg you? Choose prayer. I know that God wants to do something behind your church. I know he wants to show us some things. I feel it in my heart. I can't communicate it and make you feel it too, but the Holy Spirit can. So will you seek him with me this month? Will you let him show us what he wants to show us? And so tomorrow morning, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get up, and I want you to open your prayer journal. And I want you to say, here I am, Lord. It's the first day. What do you want me to say? Maybe this week you need to talk about, you need to tell God that you really struggle with why we should pray. And take this handout and sit down with your journal and with this handout and with your Bible and say, God, I struggle with why I should pray. But I'm going to make the effort and I'm asking you to meet me. And then just write down what he does. Write how he moves you to pray. Write the things he prompts you to pray for. And just ask him to give you a desire to do it. I encourage you to go back over these key points, these key questions, and really roll around in your heart and mind with these things. Because here's what I know. If we make the effort, if we'll meet God where he wants us to be, he's going to show us some transformational things. So church, join with me in becoming a people of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we're grateful for the privilege to gather around it in our living rooms or wherever we are today. We're thankful that you love us enough to teach us, God, not just to have us to figure it out on our own, but Lord, your desire is for us to truly seek you. And Lord, maybe there's a lot of hurdles we need to get over in our life. Lord, ourself, our pride, our inadequacies, or whatever they are right now, would you just, in your spirit, help us identify those things today? And Lord, would we not run from you, not try to figure it out on our own, but God, would we be needy people? Would we be humble people, Father, and just crawl up in your lap and say, God, I can't, but you can. Here's what I need. And then will we trust him to be good on his promise that he will hear from heaven and he will answer our prayers? Father, I'm excited to see what you want to do in us, in our lives, God. The prayers that have been prayed for years, Lord, I trust and believe that God, you want to answer them through this intentional focus. You want to reveal some things about yourself that we've never seen before. God, you want to lead Pioneer Church into places that are scary, but will make an eternal difference in this world. God, we want to be that church. We want to be those people. So, Father, will you help us seek you and allow you to move us where you want us to be? And God, will it be all for your glory? Lord, may we not seek to keep any of it for ourselves, but to you alone, God, will you receive it all? We love you today. We thank you for your son, Jesus, who makes the possibility of prayer real because he is our advocate. He is our intercessor, and he is pleading before you right now on our behalf. Father, we're grateful for that. And Lord, I just pray that our lives will be a reflection of our faith, our trust, and our eagerness to see you work in our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.